Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Bryant Wright. He's a dear brother in Christ. He's been a prayer partner of mine since 1985. He is the founding pastor of Johnson Ferry Baptist Church in Marietta, Georgia. And we're going to talk more about that status because it's changed recently. But he's an author. He is a radio host, has a program called Right from the Heart. And it airs 30 to 60 second spots on secular radio and on television. His church has been a huge leader, not just in our country, planting other churches and providing a wonderful network of relationships, but doing tremendous missions around the globe. Groups from Johnson Ferry have come to Ware's Valley Ranch twice a year for many years, and they always make a huge positive difference when they come. We're very, very grateful. Also worth noting, you might be interested in the fact that he was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention from 2010 to 2012. And that's as long as you can do it. It's a two-year thing at most. So I am so grateful to welcome him to the broadcast. I, Truth in Advertising, must also mention that even though I asked him to come on this program, he is the chairman of my little board for Abiding in Christ. And I'm very thankful that God has not only used him and blessed him over the years, but that he has been such a blessing in my life. Bryant, welcome to the broadcast.
Well, it's a privilege to be with you, Jim, and that blessing is certainly mutual. Nothing like having someone that you know can pick up the phone and call and request prayer on anything. And even though we now are living in different cities and had closer contact when you were pastoring in Mount Vernon in Atlanta, we're still thankful for the relationship.
Amen. Well, now, I asked you if you would be willing to come on the broadcast and talk about finishing well. It's not because I think you're finished.
but, I'm about finished at Johnson Ferry.
Well, that's the thing. You initiated a process
that's right.
A year ago that nobody was urging you to do, and a lot of people were heartbroken when you announced it. But you really felt led of the Lord that your time as the senior pastor there in that wonderful church was drawing to an end as far as what God's intention for the church and for you and Ann was. And so you initiated a process and structured a process with the elders there by which you would hand the baton to someone else. And that has, you've now handed that baton to someone else. Clay is in place. And I'm hearing good reports, encouraging reports from folks there. But as I prayed for you during this time, began thinking about the fact that a number of us are getting to a point in our lives and in our ministries where we really need to be thinking about how we can best pass the baton to other people. And so we don't want to just throw the baton down on the track. We'd like to do a smooth job of handing things over to others. And I wanted you, because you're a little further down that track than I am, wanted you to come and share with our listeners about some biblical principles in this regard that aren't just true for pastors. They're not just true for people in other ministries like mine, but they're true for parents, for grandparents, for citizens, for folks in life who realize that life is short. And we need to live in light of the fact that we're mortal and that we have a responsibility to be faithful to the end of our days. So if you would, just share a little bit about how God put that on your heart and has kind of walked you through that process and some of the lessons that apply not just to pastoral ministry, but to finishing well in life.
Well, it has become a passion of mine when God has given me a conviction to develop a life purpose statement. Back when I was really in my early 30s, a young new pastor here planting this church here in North Atlanta, and some guys that really I looked up to, really fine, gifted pastors, were shipwrecked morally.
Yes.
And it just really gave me a passion to be able to finish strong. And I felt like developing a life purpose statement was central for me in guiding decisions from there on out, and that really has been helpful to me.
Yeah.
And that life purpose is to walk by walking closely with the Lord. I want to be a fruitful and faithful witness for Christ to the end of my life. So I know that's kind of wordy, but for me, it just, it reminds me that the relationship is preeminent. My strength will be from the Lord on being a faithful and fruitful witness, but I certainly have to do that day by day to be faithful to the very end. And so along the way, about 2013, when I finished having served as president of the convention, and it was a time of reflection, and I was on a sabbatical, actually in the summer of 2012, and began to pray about all this, I just felt at that stage of life that I needed to talk to the elders at some point about succession. I've been blessed here for many years and loved being the pastor of Johnson Ferry, as I still do to this day, but really feeling we need to be good stewards of the responsibility. And plus, just a little aside, I read Bob Russell's book, The Wonderful Pastor at Southeast Christian in Louisville, and it's a book on succession, and he says, you know, when the pastor goes to the elders to talk about a succession plan, it's a succession plan, but when the elders come to the pastor to talk about a succession plan, it's a firing plan. So I thought I'd get a little ahead of the curve on that, and I brought it before the elders in 2013 with a little trepidation, because, you know, when you bring it up, and you're not really ready for it to get in motion. There was a little nervousness about that, but they were very understanding, and we spent about a year really studying. We read Bob Russell's book and a couple of others, and I called other pastors that had retired and had very smooth succession plans just to learn what I could, and we came up with a game plan of what we would do, and the elders basically said, Bryant, you tell us when the Lord puts it on your heart that you're ready. And so at that point in 2014, my thoughts and their thoughts that I shared, as I shared with them, was I'd probably like to go till I was about 70. And I'm 67 now, so obviously that changed, but that was really my intention then. And but in the spring of 2017, I was walking out to the car after an elders meeting with one of our fine elders. We were not talking about succession, but we were talking about millennials.
Yes.
And he's in the building business, Jim, and he said, you know, you know our church and been here. And he said, Bryant, you know our atrium where everybody gathers on Sunday morning. He said a millennial comes into that room and that atrium, and they instantly know it's not a church for them. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they know it's a church for baby boomers. I said, what do you mean? I love our atrium. He said, of course, you're a baby boomer. It's traditional looking. It's very nice, nicely furnished. It just has a look that is something boomers would think is a quality, inviting environment and facility. And so I went home that night, Jim, and I told Ann, I said, I think I'm toast, honey, because one, I'm never going to think like a millennial as much as I try to be well-read and up on that. And secondly, I have no desire to lead this church in another capital campaign to renovate our atrium to look like millennials. I just wasn't up for that. So it began a year-long process in which Ann, my wife, just really was not ready for this.
Yeah.
And she kept thinking, I just need a vacation. I didn't change my thinking. And then she thought I need a sabbatical, which we had in 2018. And I continued to feel that this was what God was leading. And I know I'm giving you a long answer, but I Jim, I think the bottom line is the Lord really began to convict me that all of us who lead ministries are interim in that role. We're all interim pastors.
Yes.
God allows us to lead the ministries he's entrusted to us for a season. But if they're really ministries that glorify Christ and have an eternal impact, we want them to last well beyond us. And so that really helped me. And secondly, I just really felt, beginning with that conversation with our elder about millennials, that we needed a younger pastor who would intuitively understand millennials, just like I intuitively and you intuitively understand baby boomers. I
mean, yes.
Just, we're a part of that generation. And even though we have tons of young families in our church, it can't change the fact that they know I'm a granddaddy. And they would love to have a pastor that is close in age with young kids and things like that. So all that entered in. And so last November, I went to the church after I had gone to the elders, and they knew this was coming, and just shared with them. I was going through a series on Moses, and I knew I was coming to the Moses-Joshua handoff in November of last year, and it was just a perfect time to preach that sermon and share what the Lord had put on my heart, and that put it all in motion. And we've been so blessed. Clay came in August, and he and I are in about a four-month transition where we're sharing the preaching, alternating pretty much every other week. And then December 15th will be my last Sunday and official handoff to him on that day.
Well, and I think it's marvelous the way that the Lord has answered prayer there. It's, you know, it's God's provision that you have someone in whom you have confidence and in whom the church has confidence that the Lord brought in that time frame. Because I know a lot of churches, and you do, we know a lot of churches who after, particularly after someone has been a very influential pastor and leader in the church for a long time, they languish for years sometimes trying to find a suitable candidate. And it's not that there's not anybody that they want. It's that nobody wants to follow that last guy because the successor is sometimes referred to as a sacrificial lamb. And you know, it is a challenging thing to come in and follow someone who has really been greatly used of the Lord. But the Lord has blessed you with a very gracious spirit, and I think has blessed your church in bringing in someone who knows that he's there ultimately as the Lord's man. He's not there as your man. He's not there as the church's man. He's there as the Lord's man to serve the Lord. And that makes a world of difference, because then it's not a career move, it's obedience. And that makes that makes a world of difference, doesn't it?
It does. And I you know, there's no right or wrong in the sense of does a senior pastor pick his successor or do you have the search committee do it? I just felt that it was healthier for the church long term if we had a search committee that sought God's will, and I would be working with them. In other words, I wouldn't be trying to dictate to them, which I did not, but I was sitting in some of their meetings. I sat in the time when they had kind of narrowed things down to six video interviews before they decided who they wanted to go visit with in person. And it was very helpful, I think, from both ends. One, I was able to see in that video interview that Clay was clearly connecting with that search committee and seemed to have giftedness and theology, biblical foundation, a great commission guy, just the things that were a fit for this particular culture at Johnson Ferry. And of course, they were looking to me and looking for my input on those times. And so it was a working together, but they came to a unanimous consensus without me in the meeting. So that was really thrilling because I felt he clearly, that the Lord was clearly leading him in that role, the way he was connected with the committee. But when they met, it was unanimous.
Praise God.
Good night. That's a wonderful joy when you see that with three different generations represented on the search team.
And, yes.
And all of us feeling good. So it's really been the Lord's leading for sure in this process.
Praise God. Well, let's talk a little bit about outside the church, how some of these principles still play out. Because again, I know parents who seem to relish the idea of keeping their adult children dependent on them. And again,
absolutely drives me crazy, Jim.
it's a recipe for disaster. I mean, you're setting your kids and your grandkids and yourself up for misery, because that's not God's intention. As a parent, just like as a pastor, you're supposed to be working yourself out of a job.
Absolutely. We want the handoff to occur, and we want them to stand strong as a Christian young adult. And I do think the parental mindset is terrific here, terrifically strong. Not terrific is not a good thing, but a terrifically strong mindset in North Atlanta is for the parents to be protector and rescuer of their child.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't allow the child to become a young adult. Mm-hmm. It makes some mistakes along the way, but make those mistakes while they're in the home so the parents can coach them and guide them and discipline as need and the kind of things that can help them grow. But I think parents from the very beginning, Jim, need to have in their mindset, I'm doing everything I can to prepare this child to be a mature adult and to be released from the home.
Yes.
And the challenge is in the teenage years when we wonder how much rope to give them, so to speak. And that, and it's always a give and take. The child's going to want more than the parents are ready for. But still, the goal is to have that happen. I would share a couple of things that I think have been helpful for Ann and I. We made it very clear to our boys when they finished college that if they came home to live, they were going to pay rent.
Mm-hmm.
And do you know, we did not have any of the three boys stay longer than 3 months because they quickly figured out they could find an apartment with a couple of their friends and it would cost them about the same thing. I said, yes, that's the idea.
Exactly. Exactly.
You know, so things like that, but parents want to be so protective and so rescuing that you've got 30-year-old adolescents living in their parents' home.
Yes.
It is just really been very unhealthy. And I know boomers give a lot of, they give a fit to millennials about a lot of things. But hey, who grew these millennials? It is baby boomer parents.
Yes.
That have created all this mindset. So
yep.
I think that's very unhealthy from a Christian perspective, because our goal is to raise them to be mature Christian adults. And one passage I would recommend, and was so convicted right in the heart of our boys' teenage years to stop praying primarily for their protection. You know, you're always concerned that they're going to get hurt or do something that they deeply regret. And certainly, we're always going to be concerned about that. But she really got convicted by the Colossians 1, 9 through 12 passage.
Mm-hmm.
And your listeners may want to look it up. But instead of praying primarily for protection for our boys, she started praying those verses to God on a very regular basis.
Praise God.
And Paul says, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light. And what I am was convicted about is this is what I need to pray for my sons so that they will become these kind of Christian men.
Amen.
And if that occurs, even if something bad happens to them,
mm-hmm.
I will know that they've been in the center of God's will, fulfilling God's purpose for their life, however many years
Amen.
God allows them to be here on earth. So anyway, that was a great key for us
Amen.
As we hit those years.
Amen.
And maybe your listeners can pray the same thing for their children.
Yes. Well, I recently was invited to come back and speak at Mount Vernon, where I pastored years ago, and as I spoke with them, first as I prayed and asked God to show me what to preach, the passage God put on my heart was from Hebrews, talking about, you know, that faith hall of fame. And the first person who's listed there as an example, a positive example of faith, is Abel.
Yeah.
And I said, now, you know, how many of us as parents would want to have a son like Abel? how did it work out for him doing the will of God?
Yeah, that's right.
You know, I mean, he gets murdered by his brother for doing the will of God. Now, the problem person there in the equation, obviously, is Cain. But the fact is, would you want your child to die because of his obedience to the Lord? And the answer is no, we wouldn't choose that. We wouldn't script it that way. But the fact is, he is held up as the first example in that passage of what we ought to aspire to. And that is to be willing to lay down our lives in order to do the will of God. And if that's what we want for our kids, exactly as you were describing that God put on Anne's heart, no matter how long they live, no matter what suffering they may endure, the important thing is their relationship with the Lord and their obedience to Him. And one day, we're going to be together in glory, and we're going to be rejoicing not in, you know, did we make it to 90? We're going to be rejoicing if we hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what matters.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think from a practical standpoint, as you talk to parents, and of course y'all are caring for children that have had very difficult home situations, but I think as you talk about parents in raising their children, I think also building into them work responsibility.
Absolutely.
And we just did not believe in giving our children allowances because it creates a sense of entitlement. We just gave them jobs to do that they were paid for. If they didn't do the jobs, they weren't paid. And we also, on their first car, it was very clear to them from the time they were about 11 or 12, they had to raise the money to buy their first car. I, as their dad, would pay insurance, but if they had any repairs, any maintenance on that, they would have to do all that. So from about 12 on, they started savings accounts because they knew that day was coming. Now, that didn't mean a lot of times it was jobs in the home. I mean, it didn't have to be out working at Chick-fil-A. I mean, sometimes it was just jobs in the home that we would pay them for those kind of things. But I think building in a work ethic with our children also helps. And now they would complain. They were the only children in North Atlanta that didn't get a brand new car from their parents when they were 16. I said, well, I don't think you're quite the only one. But they certainly know how to appreciate a dollar as well as a day's work.
Amen.
From that. And I think that's another aspect. Once again, you're not rescuing your kids. You're not overly protective. You're helping them take on adult responsibilities as much as they can in those teenage years.
Yeah. Amen. Well, Brian, again, I want to thank you for your faithfulness across the years. The fact that you didn't get to a midlife crisis and decide just to coast or pursue other things, you have continued to faithfully serve the Lord, and you and Anne together to model what it is to be Christian husband and wife, Christian parents, and to be a Christian pastor and his wife, still bent on serving the Lord. And now, as you've transitioned there at Johnson Ferry, I'm so grateful that your ministry is not over. You are continuing to serve the Lord, and God is using you in your writing, in your broadcast, and in your speaking. So know that you are a blessing and encouragement to me still, and I thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord.
Well, thank you, and that sense of mutual respect is sure there, Jim. And I tell you, it's not easy to let go of Johnson Ferry because we love Johnson Ferry, and we love the church, and it's a healthy church, as you know.
Yes.
Yet, I think it's kind of, it's like, who is your Isaac? You know, it's easy for us pastors to have the churches that we love to be our Isaac, and we have to be willing to let go and trust God.
Amen.
And see the big picture of that. And that's good for us when we let go of our Isaacs under the leading of the Lord. So it's healthy, but it doesn't mean it's not emotional. I have a perfect peace about this, but very emotional days
and
being overwhelmed with thanksgiving of how the Lord has blessed.
Praise God.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.